Very privileged to have a special guest speaker with us this evening, a man who's been an evangelist in God's church for a number of years and who has spoken not only in this area but in congregations of God's church around the world many, many times this evening to take charge of the remainder of the services, Mr. Gerald Waterhouse.
Well, thank you, Mr. O'Gwen, and greetings to all of you. This is not helping many. It's just for the tape recorder, in case you wonder that the PA system's not doing all that much good. It's not doing any good at all. We don't have one. And I'll probably have to cut this short before midnight tonight because usually I have a PA system that helps me. And without a PA system, probably it'll stop by 11:59. So you're fortunate, as with a PA system, I can go to 2 or 3 in the morning. Well, I'm just kidding. Some people realize not all that much so. But we do need to understand, if you had been back in the Old Testament times, say you'd been working under Elisha, and you saw an army coming, and here was you and Elisha, what would have been your reaction? Would you have been like the servant, or would you have been like Elisha? The servant said, there are too many against us here. And Elisha said, no, we've got more with us than against us. And he prayed, and he asked God to open the eyes of his assistant that he might see what Elisha knew by faith. And so God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant. He looked on the mountainside, and there were angels all around the entire perimeter, angels with chariots. And now that's a real thing. If you don't believe that happened, then you, like so many people in the world, call God a liar, really. A lot of people excuse God, that really didn't happen, but it did. That happened just as surely as you're sitting here tonight. Now, Elisha knew that by faith. But the servant had to see the proof. I wonder how much faith, you and I have that gives us vision, and we know certain things, without having to be shown, without having to be a doubting Thomas. Now, I mention that in regard to what do you see when Mr. Armstrong flies into China? Is that all you see is a G2 filled with Mr. Armstrong, Mr. Rader, and a few people, and that's it. That's what flies into China. And that lands and flies back out. Now, that's not all God sees. Now, that's the most important thing God sees, but God sees a lot in addition to that. He sees all the angels he's assigned to Mr. Armstrong's plane, and probably a whole legion of them. I wouldn't be at all surprised. And here they are in an official array, probably with God's banner, and here comes Mr. Armstrong, and all around it, the world can't see it. Mr. Armstrong can't see it. He just knows they're there, but God can see it. And he sees the display of his angels around his apostle, his messenger, the one through whom Christ is preparing for his second coming, the most valuable man on the face of the earth by far. I mean, he's 10,000 times, a million times more valuable than anyone else on the face of the earth in God's sight. And God keeps angels surrounding him. When we go over to Tucson, we don't see them, but I know there are angels all around the house over there. They're positioned there. I know it by faith. And I have that confidence. Do you think God was more concerned about Elisha than Mr. Armstrong? Not nearly as much. And yet here were angels all over the mountainside. And Elisha knew they were there. And he said, therefore these armies, these people coming against us, can't do any harm. Because we've got more on our side. Christ mentioned one time to his disciples, he said, now don't you know if it were necessary and if it were right, I could call upon my Father. I think he said he'd send four legions of angels just like that. Christ had that confidence. But what I'm driving at is we need to understand the significance of the office in God's eyes. God isn't up there looking at and say, son, is anything going on earth? There's not a thing. I think I did hear that someone say in a prayer, who is he? They said, Mr. Armstrong. Oh, that's our servant. Oh, yeah, seems like I remember that. When did we choose him? I can't remember the time. Maybe we can listen into some prayers and someone will tell us. Said, is anything going on? I don't know. Would you check up, son? What's he doing? Is he still alive? Well, I hope so. I've been functioning as though he is. Of course, I could be wrong. You know, I think some people thank God about that, nonchalant and uninformed. Instead of God's eyes, just go right with that plane. Of course, he's got many other things to do, but he keeps tab of that too. And that's why he's got angels, so he doesn't have to just do it all himself. He's got faithful angels assigned, and they're faithful to God. And he could turn his back, so to speak, and know that he's going to be protected. Because he's got a lot of things to do. See, God manages the universe. That's a lot more than a popcorn stand. If you're running a popcorn stand, you'd probably, find it difficult sometimes to get away from it. God's running this whole universe. So we need to realize what God is doing through Mr. Armstrong is the most important thing. It's more important than all the other activities on the earth so far as the value of it is concerned. More value than all the leaders on the face of the earth. God is more concerned about that man than all the leaders on the earth. Now, he's concerned about the leaders because he's working out a plan. But in Mr. Armstrong, he has value invested. The nations, there's no value invested yet. He's just leading them to where they can finally turn so he can begin to invest in them. Now, they've been investing in Mr. Armstrong for 52 years. Well, more than that, but I mean with his consciousness. He just hasn't known some of the other investment because God was doing it unaware to Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong didn't know anything about why he was born, why he had this genius of salesmanship, advertising when he was 16 years old. He didn't know God was in that picture. He didn't know God. He couldn't have told you back in those days why he had such a mind to survey. He was the first man to conduct a nationwide survey in the United States. And when you pioneer something, you're a lot more talented than some flunky that comes along as a little embellishment. To spark the idea takes a tremendous amount of talent. So Mr. Armstrong didn't know anything about why he had that talent. God did. He couldn't have even told you. He probably did look at himself, in the mirror when he grew up and said, I wonder why I've got such a straight back. You ever notice how straight his back is? He's got the straightest back of any man I've ever seen. Now, God ordered that, too. Because he knew when Mr. Armstrong's 87, 88, and 89, 90, he'd be typing 10, 12 hours a day. If you've got a straight back, it's much easier. Your center of gravity is straight. If you've got a humpback like mine, your arms get so heavy after about an hour or two, and they just hang so heavy, and pretty soon you're under the table typing like this. So he ordered a straight back. Mr. Armstrong couldn't have told you, neither could I. I used to ask myself, years ago, I'd say, why does he have such a straight back? That's the straightest back I've ever seen. Now I understand. If I'd known then he'd be before a typewriter 10 and 12 hours a day, I'd realize why God made it so straight that the center of gravity is so straight his arms just hang straight and there's no weight forward or backwards. Doesn't put strain on the body one way or the other because when you're center of gravity, you can balance something. If you get it perfectly balanced, it just stays there. You put it this way and it falls or this way and it falls. So with that straight back, he's got a real good center of gravity. God can order anything he wants. Straight back, crooked back, talent, this kind of talent, that kind of talent. So he was putting together, first of all, before Mr. Armstrong was ever thought about as far as a human being is concerned, God knew he was going to bring a man along of that caliber. God can get anyone he wants. He invented the procreative system. See, he knows it. He knows it better than all science put together. He's the one that designed DNA, as men call it, and that's the formula that dictates your size, form, and shape, It's built into all the cells, and they all function according to this formula. And that's why, cells reproduce, and they reproduce like, in the same kind, lest you begin to change and eventually look in front of the mirror and say, well, who's that? Because you've changed in 7 years, no? Your cells just rebuild. In other words, when mine rebuild, it's same type cell, because the DNA dictates the same type growth, unless cancer or something else, interferes. So God's the one that authored DNA. He's the one that authored genes and chromosomes. So all he's got to do is just develop a formula and say, okay, here's the formula to produce this type man. Or here's the type man I want, so here's the formula. I'll work this formula to make sure I get him. Then he can intervene at any time and get what he wants. It's amazing how people limit God. Christ appeared to Abraham's tent, and he said, Abraham, at the set time, I'm going to appear and give you and Sarah a son. And Sarah was in the tent with her ear up against it. She laughed. She said, I'll forgive God this time. If God only knew what I know, he wouldn't have made such a rash statement. Doesn't God know how old I am? And that I've passed menopause? And that science says I can't have a child at this time? Therefore, how could God make such a foolish statement? So, you know, remember Christ said, Sarah, why did you laugh? She said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. He said, is there anything too hard for God? You need to ponder that statement. Do you think anything is too hard for God? One of the big indictments against the Israelites, I think it's in Psalm 78. I'm not just sure of the Psalm, but it's back in that area. It's a history of Israel. And as God rehearses the history, the big indictment against the Israelites is, because you limited the Holy One of Israel. When people begin to place a limit on God, God gets pretty upset about that because he's unlimited. And when little puny human beings down here have been around 20 or 30 or 40 years try to limit God by saying he can't do this, he can't do that, can you imagine how God must react? Their son, they're down there. They're down there telling us we can't keep our servant Herbert Armstrong alive. What makes them think we're that limited? That we can't keep him alive? It's ridiculous. But there have been a lot of ridiculous people in God's church. Oh, God can't keep Mr. Armstrong alive. Now, they don't just say it that way. They just say, I don't think it's his will. That's the creeping, crawfishing way out, you see. That's to justify a lack of faith. They don't just come out and say, I don't have faith. They just say, oh, I just don't think it's God's will. Yes, it is God's will, and it's absolute. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. You think God can keep him alive? I've said for many years, I don't know, going back at least 10 or more years, because they began to spread comments against Mr. Armstrong about his beginning to get senile, beginning to get old, and he might die in time. And I was making comments years ago. I said, God has already proved he can keep a man alive 969 years in the person of Methuselah. So if Mr. Armstrong needs 900 more, God can give it. I hope he doesn't need that, because I can't find any promise where I'll live that long myself. And I would like to be with him, you see, when he goes into the kingdom. Can you imagine how it must look to God? See, when Sarah laughed, God had to pin her down and make her realize you were wrong. You're trying to limit God. Can you imagine how it looks to God when people begin to spread things around? Well, Mr. Armstrong's going to die. He's too old, you see. In other words, because of the physical frame and the natural, aging and senility that a person, that limits God. And, you know, God can't do anything beyond the bounds of what's natural. So people look at Mr. Armstrong and say, well, I don't think he'd live. See, they leave God out of the picture. God doesn't look down and say, son, do you think you can finish the work before Herbert dies on us? He says, I'll sure try. Like God is restricted to what men can do. That's bringing God down to the human level. And God Almighty feels that's one of the most disgusting things anyone made in His image could possibly do. He's put the heavens up here. And then we want to limit it like He can't keep a man alive, when He's the one that put life on the earth in the first place. Some people thought God was wrinkled out. They thought when the first wrinkle came, God fell over and said, oh, I can't believe it. God's the one that authored the wrinkles. He knew before the first wrinkle came on the scene it was coming. Because he set it in motion. So what he came into, what in the world is that? So he said, I don't know. I'll go down there and find out. They call it wrinkle. Oh, man, I don't think we can take it. We had no idea the man would ever get wrinkles. Really amazing how we do limit God by our limiting reasoning, you know, by our little carnal minds. They shouldn't be all carnal, but they're too great a degree carnal. And we want to allow God only the privilege of doing something that we can understand or that we feel He can do. You know, we don't want to allow God to do anything that seems beyond what we can see. So we're really trying to limit God by our own ability to understand. And that is trying to bring God down from this high exalted being to kind of like a peanut, you know, because that's about the size of our brains, you know. Peanut brains. Compared to God, we're less than nothing. You'd only get a peanut out of it. You know that? You know what God said in Isaiah 40? It's a prophecy of Mr. Armstrong. It's going to be fulfilled right before Christ comes. where it says back there, comfort ye my people, because your warfare is ended, and because you have suffered double for your sins already. In other words, warfare, that's at Christ's second coming. And he goes on to mention, to lift up your voice with strength, and say to the cities of Judah, fear not, because your God comes, and his work is before him. Then the man that does that has to be one that knows the great God to such a degree he doesn't fear armies that are armed with nuclear weapons and laser beams or whatever. And of course, you'd have to be like Mr. Armstrong. That's why he's died once. Mr. Armstrong says, I don't fear death because I've already been dead once. But you and I haven't been, you see, so we would. Then in the back, in the latter part of Isaiah 40, God brings his greatness out because Mr. Armstrong has to know that greatness behind him to face armies coming down from Europe armed with the most sophisticated weapons that Europe will have produced by the end of the tribulation in the day of the Lord. And they're going to make what we have today look like, you know, child's play. Yet he's going to stand up because he knows the great God is so great and say, fear not, cities of Judah, because my God's about to come and he's going to save you from destruction and make you among the leaders in the world tomorrow. Then God rehearses his greatness after that and he brings in a little of his humor. He said, all nations are like a drop in the bucket as compared to me. Then he doesn't stop there. He says, well, kind of like he said, well, second thought, they're like the dust on the balance. And he says, well, to tell you the truth, they're less than nothing. So he goes from letting us think we're like a drop in the bucket to less than nothing in three verses. So when I say peanut brain, God doesn't allow you that much. He says all of us put together are less than nothing. You know, peanut something. But we're less than nothing compared to him. Now, why would less than nothing try to limit the great God? Why do we use this less than nothing to reason that God can't do something? That is really ridiculous, isn't it? Or why would any of us think God had asked less than nothing how to do something? Why would anyone think God is listening to us as far as how he runs his work? What you and I do has no bearing whatsoever on the way God runs his work. That's why it's successful. If you listen to us, it'd be wrecked. God wants us to be concerned, yes. He wants us to yield to him so he can mold and fashion us. But as far as what we're going to become or what the family of God is going to become, we have nothing to do with that. That's already preset. We're like the building material that he builds into it. We're to be plastic, pliable clay. He's the master potter. Sometimes we think we're the ones that tell the potter how to mold us. That's ridiculous. Clay cannot tell the potter how to mold it. It just must be supple and pliable so the master potter can mold, form, and shape it according to his will. That's our job. And too many people, you see, have had the wrong concept. They think God has called all of us to be detectives, to check up on everyone, especially Herbert Armstrong, because Christ can't manage him. See, our orientation is wrong. The orientation of really converted people is to extend out in service what God has extended to you. But most people have the thing, they're criticizing back toward God, you see. They're criticizing back and up to God, instead of receiving from God through Mr. Armstrong and on out in service. It's a matter of extending a service instead of trying to tell God how to run his work. God's getting rid of that element that no more they think about running the work than God does. That's an insult to God. Anytime anyone thinks he knows more about how to run Mr. Armstrong than God Almighty, that person is so vain that God's going to have to beat them down. Some little human being down there trying to tell God how to run his work, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Or someone saying, God, you can't keep that man alive. Boy, that is, if God didn't have self-control, that'd be the last thing you ever said. He'd just whoop. And people say, what happened to this fellow? He said something about God couldn't do something, and that's the last thing we saw of him. He's just gone. You'd be thinking, well, God has such great self-control, or he would just zap people. Because that's an insult to God to try to limit God. Here's the great God that's lived forever, and he's put the heavens there, and we come and put human race in, and we come along and say, I don't think he can use what he's created. He doesn't understand as much about DNA and keeping people alive as medical science. I've said for many, many years, I mean that many more than a dozen, that God would lead us into the kingdom through Mr. Armstrong, that we were called to be on his team. But we have a choice. In other words, we have to prove we want to be. And I've said for years that I've been around the world 10 times, and I've lived many parts of the world. Now, God will never give me the choice, but I'll say, if God were to give me the choice, I'll give you the choice of either accepting and being under my apostle forever or choosing anyone else you have ever seen on the face of the earth. You know what I'd always say? Well, God, you made the right choice, because I've seen no one that could even come close to your apostle. Because God's invested in him 52 years already. I also have known that no one else on the face of the earth could do the work Mr. Armstrong's doing. No one. I mean, no one can even come close. No one can even look the same direction. That's why God will keep him alive. He doesn't have anyone else who's going to do the work. Get the point? But he's not afraid. He knows he can keep him alive. He's not there saying, son, do you have any more geritol? You think we can get Bruce Jenner to give him some Wheaties? How's our wheat germ oil supply? You got any vitamin E? Does he have any multivitamins down there? We've got to do something, son, to keep this man alive. And we're there. And if medical science doesn't come up or something down there pretty soon, we will lose him. And Christ said, pray, Father. Pray that medical science gets the answer for us. You know, God does see things sort of that way when he looks down and sees the lack of faith, the lack of confidence that some of his people exhibit by their human reasoning. You know, the first comment I heard, it came to me that I can remember, this comment that Stan Rader was running the church. I said, that's amazing. Let's see if we can see where God changed that in the Bible. I've always read that Christ was the head of the church in Colossians and Ephesians. And lo and behold, look back there, and he still was. I said, that's amazing. God doesn't know that. His word is still the same. It's almost like some people thought God came in there and removed Christ being the head of the church and put Mr. Rader in there. Because they said, Mr. Rader's running the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. He's over all things to the church. Isn't it amazing how people can bite like Adam and Eve, the devil's, a fruit, just follow around along like Adam and Eve did, just gullible human beings. No great respect for God, no great awe of the great God, not trembling before the Word of God, but just going around like normal, natural, carnal-minded, dumb human beings, listening to rumors, listening to innuendos. I have said for many years, don't listen to rumors. I know Mr. and Mrs. Holly, they were in the Abilene Church. I was preaching this back as much as 3 years ago. Don't listen to any rumors from anyone else. I quote the Scripture. It says, if anyone comes to your home and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, lest you be partaker of his evil deeds. I've never changed from those things. All the churches I pastored, I told the people, don't listen to anything unless it comes through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. I gave a sermon over there one time because I knew people were getting caught up by certain things Ted said. I didn't want to just come out and, name him, but I just read a lot of comments in the pastor's report about what Mr. Armstrong had said, about his calling, about the Philadelphia and all. I read a lot of those. Then I said, now, you're to believe the highest authority. And here's what the apostle has written. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to follow the apostle. That's a good decision because it wasn't, maybe a year after that, and Ted was no longer in office, you see. Anyone that follows the apostle is always going to be right because you're following God's government. I was out in Pasadena for Tucson for the ministerial conference. And of course, there were a lot of caught up people, some of the ministers. And I was sitting at this table trying to help the two couples that I knew were having problems because one of the wives' father had just left the church. He was a local elder. And I knew, she had to be affected by this. So I was trying to help them by Old Testament examples because the Bible's filled with the examples that were written for us today. In fact, the Bible was written for the church of God today primarily. That was the primary purpose of the church, of the Bible, is for this church era. And it says those things written aforetime were written for our learning upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The only ones that could be the ones upon whom the end of the ages to come are the Philadelphia era. No other era is going to be around. Laodicea is going to die at the outset of the tribulation. We're protected during the tribulation and the day of the Lord up to Christ's coming. So this is the foundation of tomorrow's society. And we're the ones through whom Christ, by Mr. Armstrong and us, are putting together, based on this word, religion and education, were going to put it together and refine it the last 3.5 years down in Petra and then carry it over and spread it worldwide. The Bible is the basis of that world to come. So what's written in the Bible is for us, not for someone else, only for them incidentally, but primarily for those that are going to build on the foundation of God's family, His Word. So the Bible is just filled with examples. I could have typed the rebellion back in 74 just as plain as ever. The children of Israel set an example. If you understood it, you wouldn't have followed. Of course, none of you did, but anyone that left would not have. Because it showed that God never let anyone who rebelled against the one He sends get by with speaking evil or anything else against the leader. God always backed up Moses when people appointed 400 nobles, you know, and the noble people from Israel. And 400 can't be wrong and only one right, but God showed there were. He burned the 400 up, remember? When Dathan, Korah, and Abiram's families, when they failed to come up, when Moses sent word out, then Moses said, God's going to open up the earth and swallow you up. And God opened up the earth and swallowed up three great big families, hundreds of thousands of them probably in all three families. David never lifted his hand against Saul because he knew to do so was against God. He said, no one can lift his hand against God's anointed and be guiltless. So there are all kinds of... I remember telling Mr. Wayne Cole, I guess you would call him Wayne now than what he's done. I worked with him in 75 and 76, and early 76 or maybe late 75, I said, Wayne, I said, I've seen so many of these examples in the Old Testament fulfilled by the rebellions up to this time, and those things were written for our learning today, so I want to keep my mind focused on Numbers 12 very intently, because I really feel Mr. Armstrong is going to remarry, and I don't want to make the mistake of Aaron and Miriam. And sure enough, he remarried, and some people weren't looking for that example to show a basis, began to criticize. Because in my mind, it didn't matter if she were tall or short, fat or slim, smart or dumb, that was not my decision. That was between Christ and His apostles. Just like the Cushite wife between God and Moses, not Aaron and Miriam's business. They sucked their nose in the wrong business. God turned Miriam into a leprous woman. And Aaron prayed, and God punished both of those. Prayed, you know, to Moses that, you know, you ask God not to lay this sin to our charge. I mean, the Bible is replete with examples to show the stance you take under all circumstances. When I first heard of this receiver, I knew that was so ridiculous. I mean, the first thing I heard about it, I was in Midland, Texas. I called Dean Black. I was supposed to meet him in Midland. I got there and found he was already in Pasadena. As a Friday afternoon, I called him up, and he said, well, they've removed Wayne Cole and put Rod Meredith in. And I mentioned about the receiver. I gave a sermon the next day. I hadn't talked to anyone. I said, this can't be true. You see, God would never ask the devil to come into His church and check up on how Christ is keeping books. See, I mean, that's the first thing you know. God would never ask the devil to come into His church and insult Jesus Christ for not having kept proper books. You know, Christ is responsible for the books. The Bible is just plain. Never says Christ is over all things to the church. And He has been given all power and authority. So He's not lacking in wheat germ oil. He's not a person. If I could just have more strength, Father, keep books. He says, what else you need? Well, I hear there's a fellow named Bruce Jenner going to come on the scene and get some wheaties up to me. Maybe that'll help me do the trick. Christ is responsible for all things, including the books and the church. And even the Attorney General said the books belong to the church. Christ's responsibility. But what most people don't realize is Christ is not working through perfect human beings. You know why? He hasn't found any yet. Get the point? So He couldn't do any work if He were waiting for perfect human beings. And He knew there were going to be power plays and politics. He allows a lot of that to let us burn our fingers so we finally learn how to make right decisions when the matter really counts, when they're permanent, decisions. I mean, decisions that are far-reaching as members of His family. By then, He wants to make sure none of us make mistakes. So He lets a lot of mistakes happen to teach us faith, trust in Him as leader, to correct it Himself because He's in charge, and see who will rise up and try to take matters into His own hands. I remember I gave a sermon down in Australia back in 1960. That was at least a year and a half ago. 1960? That was 19 years ago. I think you can compute that. So I gave a sermon to the Sydney Brethren on church government. Went through the examples, Old and New Testament, even Acts 5, where God struck two people dead for speaking against the apostle, and the apostle said, you didn't speak to me, you spoke to God. In other words, I'm God's apostle, and he works through me. Anything going up or down comes from God. I'm just his vehicle. So when you speak against me, it's really not me, it's the one that's using me. God struck two people dead. I have seen people, they try to take that out and shove it back into Numbers in their own minds. Old people just wish they could take Acts 5 and put it back in Numbers in the Old Testament. But that's after John 3:16. That really cramps their style. So they skirt that very conveniently. See, if that were just back in Numbers, they could say, that's the God of the Old Testament. Well, we worship Jesus. He came to deliver us from all that. No, that was Jesus back in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, striking people dead in the New Testament for defying his authority through his apostle. And he struck two people dead. They were called Ananias and Sapphira. So I went through all these examples, and I said, now, I want you brethren in Sydney to test yourselves, according to my question, and just evaluate to see if you really got the lesson of government in God's church. I said, now, this is very hypothetical. It would never happen, but we'll use this as a what if. I said, what if Mr. Herbert Armstrong were to come down here to Australia and take all of your tithes and offerings and put them in a wheelbarrow and push them up into the middle of the Sydney Harbour Bridge. That's the big bridge that spans from north to Sydney, north Sydney to Sydney. Take a match out, strike it, light all of your tithes and offerings and burn all of them up. I said, now, do you feel that would give you a right to take action? I said, if you do, you didn't get the point. That wouldn't give you any right to take any action except on your own knees to ask God for faith. The only thing you have a right to do is go to God and say, please give me faith that I can trust Christ to head the church. But God never uses the bottom. He's not a Democrat. He never has followed the jackass yet. He created them, in fact. He never follows them. He knows how dumb they are. But a lot of humans come along and follow the dumb jackass that God made dumb and say, he's their standard. He typifies our approach. And he sure does. I said, the only thing you can take action on is your own life, to get on your knees and pray that God gives you faith that you can trust Christ to head his church. It's always the top down. If you can just learn that lesson, it's from Christ through his apostle. He'll never bypass him. He'll never sweep him aside. He'll never let you bypass him. You know that? In fact, he's going to make the whole world come up before Mr. Armstrong and those on his team as we develop the program out. And everyone must accept God through the channel that he's working through. You think you're respecting God, and you say, well, God, I accept you, but I don't accept what you're doing. Now, that's kind of a stupid thing, isn't it? Well, I accept you, Lord, but I sure don't accept what you're doing. He says, you either accept what I'm doing, because that's an extension of myself, or you're kidding yourself thinking you accept me. You accept me because what I'm doing, because what I'm doing is a part of me. That's an extension of myself. And you can't just cut off what I'm doing and say, we just accept you as long as you don't do it again. So you try to relegate God back to a waxed person who doesn't do anything, like Madame Tussauds, if you ever heard of her. She has these wax museums. So everyone wants to put God in here, and he's waxed, he doesn't do anything. We just stand and say, that's our God. Lord, no, sir, God, he doesn't look quite like a totem pole, but he's just as dead and stiff. People just don't want God. You know, they somehow want to accept God, but they don't want him to tell them what to do. They want to have God as a figurehead, but do their own thing. You either accept God and what he's doing, or you don't accept him at all. That's why I made the statement. It never gives anyone the right under authority to try to take matters into their own hands. Never has, never will. I had a top man in the work. About 1972, I was in his office. He was the business manager. He had a great big desk up there on the fourth floor of the Hall Administration. He had a number of stacks of papers. I was in there talking to him one day, and he said, now, Gerald, these are problems. He pointed the very stacks of papers. And he said, unless Herbert Armstrong, I don't think he dignified him with the mister. He said, unless Herbert Armstrong quits spending so much time overseas visiting world leaders, thinking he is fulfilling some kind of commission, which he is not. That's what he said. He said, which he is not, and get back here and handle these problems. This work is going to fold up in 6 months. That was in 1972. I didn't believe him. That's why I keep saying what I say. He's gone, and Mr. Armstrong is still visiting world leaders, and the work hasn't folded up. Get the point? Because the Bible says it can't, no one can close the door. Even if Mr. Armstrong tried, of course he wouldn't. Even he couldn't stop this work. This is God's work. All the nations on the earth, if they tried to band together and stop God, they couldn't do it. You can't win fighting God. Even Gamaliel, a carnal-minded Pharisee, understood that. He said, if the thing's not of God, leave it alone, it'll fizzle out. But if this would be of God, you can't. You'll find yourself fighting God. You can't win fighting God. That's what so many men ought to have seen from the Bible that have been out fighting this work. You can't fight God and win. No one, I don't care how much the ability one thinks he has. Well, anyway, after this man mentioned this to me, I said, well, Mr. So-and-so, I said, Jesus Christ is the living head of the church, and we must trust him to solve the problems. He spouted back real quick and said, I know Christ is the head of the church, but we've got to do something about it. See, that's the carnal reaction. No, Christ was the head of the church long before you and I came on the scene. He hasn't been waiting for us to give him some help. And I'm afraid I wouldn't have enough wheat germ oil to share. Even if I said, if I can just get some help from, the father says, son, weren't you managing the church? I can't get enough help from the people. If they'd get together and tool their Jericho, then maybe I could do it. But I thought I gave you all power and heaven and earth. Yeah, but you didn't have modern vitamins and all that. So your power's lacking. I just need some extra help. It's amazing how people reason. The man said, yes, I know Christ is the head of the church, but we've got to do something about it. He was setting up, you know, to get this rebellion going to try to boot Mr. Armstrong out of office. There is no justification whatever for anyone to think they've got the right to take action and because they don't think God's doing his job. That's why God smote Aaron and Miriam so forcefully, because their actions was implying that God was derelict in his job. In other words, he should have been dealing with the Cushite wife. And Aaron and Miriam saw that plainly, you see, that the Cushite wife should be put away. And since they knew that's what ought to be done, and since God wasn't doing it, then they'd have to do it for God because they knew it ought to be done. Get the point? That is a big insult to God. That's why God punished them so much. But even when Aaron prayed and asked God, you know, to forgive them their sin, and then Moses turned around and said, God, will please just forgive them. He said, wait a minute, now don't you know that I must at least punish Miriam to the degree her father would? He said, if her father spit in her face, she'd be put out of the camp for 7 days. Well, it wouldn't go very well in this society, would it? Or ERA, a father spit in the face of his daughter. But if we're still carried out, you'd have a lot of daughters who really respected their fathers and realize if you disrespect him, you're put out of the camp. Boy, they'd be in there, what would you have me do, father? You don't want me to listen to rotten news? No. Well, I'm not going to do it. I don't know why anyone would want to listen to that nonsense anyway. People have come out of witchcraft. Some of the top men like, you know, that have been up pretty high in the Illuminatis that have gone through the whole witchcraft system know that all the rock singers belong to witch coves, or whatever they call them. They're all involved in witchcraft, and they all pray to Lucifer. I think this kiss so means something like kings in Satan's service, right? And they really are. And they pray to demons to bless their records, to give them a hit record and all that. And they say that the rock music is not the word so much, it's the beat stirs up rebellion. And young people are hoodwinked by that and want it. And here 11 people were trampled to death the other night up in Cincinnati because they all got whipped up with dope and everything else and rock music. Well, we're going to change the world tomorrow. There will be no rock music. Now, there will be rock music, but not rock music. Down in Petra, there'll be a lot of rock and a lot of music, but not rock music per se. We'll have music and we'll be in the rocks, but it will not be rock music. Now, adults will be in charge. Christ and Mr. Armstrong and the adults, the children will not manage the society like they do today. But I'll guarantee you we're going to manage it for their good. And we're going to make sure they get things that are so stimulating and inspiring and fulfilling that they're going to look back on this wretched side and realize they were being robbed by Satan the devil of any good, abundant life. We're going to teach them how to grow up to be wholesome. and to preserve their bodies for one God joins them to, and not prostitute themselves, which this world teaches. Even the Supreme Court, that's why God Almighty is going to tell those Supreme Court justices by Mr. Armstrong the reason God's going to send this nation into captivity, because there's no justice in the land. And turn to those senators in Congress and say, you've taken advantage of all this latitude, and that's why my God's about to send you into captivity to punish you, because there's no justice. And wake you up into captivity so you can finally fulfill your God-designed responsibilities to the world tomorrow and lead other nations in the right way. That dirty, rotten Supreme Court opens up the lid where even you can't, if you're a parent, you can't even stop your child, a woman, a daughter from going in and getting, you know, protective means to have sex. Keep your hands off of it. I'll say that God Almighty is going to shake men that open the door like that and get them completely off this earth if they don't repent. And they make decisions like, you don't have any right to go into your child's bedroom. God Almighty says, you don't want to go into the bedroom, you can go into their closet or whatever else, look in their shoes, look in their pockets, and spank them on the, you know, what you know, just back here if you need to. They're even making rules now where you can't even spank your children. He can sue you. God Almighty is going to take this nation and take those Supreme Court justices and all the judges and all the others and toss them out. You better realize He is. That's why He's going to probably take us right to the Supreme Court through the processes of appeal. We're going to have such a case prepared. Now, I don't know if this is absolutely true, but I think it is. And I'm very convinced it will be. He'll have Mr. Rader there with a batter of lawyers that are so professional. When we place our case before the Supreme Court, those justices are going to be in secret meetings with all their evil politicking. And there's a book now published, I think, show how many things go on behind the scenes with these justices. They're not justices. They're crackpot politicians. No justice comes from them. How can you be a justice? Now can you be a chief of something that doesn't even exist? Chief Justice. What a misnomer, Chief Justice. You can't be chief of anything else that's around. There's no justice in the land, that's for sure. So here's such a case prepared by our skilled lawyers. It was Mr. Rader's dedication, Mr. Helger's dedication, were just so well prepared. They're behind closed doors. They said, we can't find any way to shoot any holes in this. We've got to do something. We can't accept them and make it look like they're right. And all the good Methodists and Presbyterians and Four Square and Three Square and Half a Square and Hard and Soft Sin Cell Baptists and all the First, Second, Third Methodists, First, Second, Third, Fourth, Fifth, Sixth Presbyterian and all the First Baptists and the Bible Baptists, the Old Testament Baptists, the New Testament Baptists, the in-betweener Baptists, all that. We can't offend all these people. Well, look at all the politicians that have come out of those roots. And look at the people. We lose a lot of votes. Then when they reject it, knowing better, to prove there's no justice in the land, then God just stirs Mr. Armstrong up and those jaws shake. And they're going to have to be for justice, and they have none now, so God's going to punish them so they'll repent and follow us so we can teach them justice in the world. Or you might even say, and before you learn that, you're going to have to come up before me in the world and bow down at my feet, and God through me will teach you. They'll probably say, that'll be the day, and the world will say, this is the day. He said, I knew you'd come sit my way, because it wasn't my way, it was really God's way. Then the press covers the whole of the United States, just spread that, and all the newspapers and magazines cover that story. Then the international press picks it up and spreads it across Canada, across Britain, across South Africa and Australia. We get the message out. That's all you have to do is just give the overall brief message for him to say who he is, whom God is, what the purpose of the human race is, who the Americans and British and Canadian peoples are, and what they're about to go through, and what their position in the world tomorrow is going to be. Then it begins to happen. They're going to know they had a prophet talk to them. God Almighty spoke to them through His prophet. And then they pay the bill. Won't that be wonderful? See, every dollar we invest in the judicial process, God gives us about $10,000 return or more. There's no way you could pay for that kind, no way you could buy that kind of publicity, except you become a group of people that have a legal case that the whole nation has become to some degree aware of and interested in, then all of a sudden there's a ruling against it, and all these cameras focus in because this man is telling them why they shouldn't have done it. And there are a lot of people who'd like to say something like that, but they can't do it. And they're going to relate to his statements. They won't agree in essence with what he's saying, but they're going to agree in principle in being able to say something. You know, they'd like to say something. A lot of frustrated people in the United States now, and Canada. Because they're losing their inheritance, they're losing their homes, they're losing their jobs, they're losing fuel. They see our country just being spit upon and disgraced and insulted by a little peep-squeak whole meanie. God's going to hoe his meanie or whatever, I guarantee you. We're like a great big, in God's eyes, here's a great big old giant, about a 12-foot towering giant with power unbelievable, and here's this little old 2.5-foot runt down here kicking him on the shins. And spitting on his knee, can't spit in his face. He's just a little old runt, spitting on his knee. And this giant compared to him, oh, please, is there anything I can do for you? I'm scared. I won't use my power, I'll guarantee that. I won't ever use my power against you. And the runt says, boy, with that guarantee, I can do anything to you, great big old ugly giant. I'll kick you and cut you and disgrace you, because you've already promised you won't use your power. On the other hand, the giant said, listen, you do that one time, little squirt, and I'm going to kick you like football. I'm going to make a 60-foot field goal out of you. Boy, he'd tremble and he'd be gone. You wouldn't see him again. See, we have lost all honor because nations now know, and they make open statements like the Khomeini did, or Khomeini, and like his, whatever the man, was in charge of this revolutionary movement. They make statements in essence, you are afraid to use your power. That's what they said. You are afraid to use your power, therefore we know you will not use it. God has broken the pride of our power. We're hoodwinked by a lot of psychology. And the leaders bought it. And they feel that if someone is upset, he's got to have reason. You know, well, there's got to be some reason for it, because no one would get upset like that unless he's got reason. They don't understand human nature and God's word, that people do that regardless. So they think, well, we gotta remove these reasons for these poor people. And the other psychology that the leaders bought was, give the communists whatever they ask for, and finally they're going to get all they want and we'll quit bothering you. That's what their leaders bought after World War II. You can imagine how God looks at that. That's why he's going to punish and send this country and Canada and Britain and Australia and South Africa into captivity. Very soon. Because he wants them to set a right example of the world, and that is, he wants to set example through them by educating his way, and then bring the Gentiles and include the Chinese. And finally build from this worldwide network of control a family of obedient, trusting, productive, inspired individuals who live a full, abundant life, so they can share his life and wealth in the future with them. That's his purpose. We're all going in the wrong direction as far as nations are concerned, so he's got to wake them up. And what better way than maybe choose a legal thing so he can trap the whole legal processes of the world, which are really illegal? So here Satan sprung a legal trap on us, thought, boy, this is going to knock God's work out. And God has said, we're going to turn his trap around. We're going to trap the whole legal system of the world. Isn't that wonderful? God is so great, and just turn their little trap around, make it bigger and bigger, and just trap all of them. And he'll trap the whole judicial processes and everyone involved into the whole world. And squeeze them out the other end and feed them to Amos for farm work. And let us teach, you know, the right approach to justice in the world tomorrow. And it's not their approach. These absolute idiot ways of ours. You let a murder off because of a technical error. And there are murderers and rapists, everything else, running loose because some judge let them off. Now, my brother's a dentist. He's had his home broken into twice within a six-week spread. He's got a fairly big home by a country club out in West Texas. And while he was away on a senior golf tournament trip, someone comes home and just kicks his back door. And I mean deadbolt and all. The deadbolt twisted around and cracked the door and just knocked the thing open, go in there and took his two big color TV sets out and six deer rifles. He had some custom-made stocks. I mean, some pretty valuable rifles. He puts the door back,
6 weeks later, his wife leaves the house at 1:30 Monday afternoon, got back at 4, and somewhere between 1:30 and 4, they kicked another door, and really upset my brother. He should have kicked the same door, and my brother said he hadn't painted it, but the nut goes and gets another one of the doors, and comes in, steals his pistol, his movie camera, his movie projector, his slide projector, and some other things out of the house. Now, the lieutenant in the sheriff's department is out there and saying, well, we get the goods on these people. The DA, the district attorney, turns them loose. My mother says, isn't that something? The justice, we have, he's not in church at all. But he said, the justice says, I can drive down the road at 68 and I'm a criminal. And boy, they take action on me and there's no way I'd get out of the ticket. But now take this thug, he comes in and they get the goods on him and they know he's a repeater, they know he's on dope, and they let him off. If you call that justice, wake up! There's no justice in this land. They turn rapists and criminals out. And they'll convict you in some cases going 1 or 2 miles over the speed limit. Another thing kind of burned me up last night. We were coming down to Shreveport, the Bible study, away from Mr. Bill Bradford's home. House after house, Christmas lights everywhere. They tell me, now you cut down on your electric, don't use a 100-watt bulb, use a 60-watt bulb. And here these people have about 1,000 bulbs, Christmas trees, ornaments over everything, burning all electricity. Now where's the justice there? I've got to turn my thermostat down so I freeze at 68. And I do, that's midwinter for me. But for old Nimrod and Satan the devil, you can burn all the lights you want. Get the point? No justice in the land. There's no real equity. People see that, and they begin to get so frustrated. And they're always saying, turn some of your lights off. And I go in some place, can't even, you know, motel can't even shave because they got such dim lights. So I look at them and say, is this you? Well, I believe it is. Trying to shave, you know, where's your face? Amazing. And then they're burning thousands and thousands of watts of electricity and all these Christmas decorations. Although, can you imagine the homes all over the United States and how much electricity is being burned, how much oil and coal it takes to generate that electricity? But that's for Christmas. But now, you can go without shaving. We can't go without Christmas. Well, this world is so upside down, it robs the fixed incomes, the aged, and the crooks get by with everything. The rich get richer and the poor get poor. And God says He condemns, He hates those who join lot to lot, house to house, and field to field. Which big corporations, backed up by Crime International and everything else, with the criminals that don't even pay income tax, they skim off the top. They know who the mafia mobsters are. They won't move on them. But boy, they'll move against you if you're 5 miles over the speed limit. Get the point? Is that justice? No. In my hometown, the hot rodders, the teenagers, go up and down Main Street, burning rubber. I mean, back and forth. They get by that, throw beer bottles down, they park alongside, and beer bottles and everything else all around. Glass everywhere to cut your tires. You're out here along the road, the only one within 5 miles. You happen to get a little bit drowsy, you jump the speedometer up 3 or 4 more miles, they pick you up. We've got to ensure justice and protect people. All these young punks down there about to run over everyone. I'm out. No, nothing I heard except a wild jackrabbit, and that'd be good if I ran over him. You know, or go off and hurt myself in a bar ditch. But I'm really a villain. I'm a hazard to humanity. I was up one night in Minnesota, I remember. It was in late 1975, and I had been on a long circuit that day. I went to Minneapolis, to Rochester, to way over to a church we had out west of Fairfield, I believe it was, back to Rochester, and had dinner till midnight, and the next day is the Day of Atonement, the next night, and I was dead tired, and I was trying hard to stay awake, and I was out here, no one around. And something happened that was much, it woke me better than a cup of coffee. This red light was right there in my rear window. This fellow pulled me over and said, you were going 67 miles an hour. Again, Wright says, I kind of hate to give you a ticket. You're out here all by yourself. And I thought, yes, I kind of hate for you too either. About 5 or 6 miles on down, at 1 something morning, the beer tavern opened up, and people were driving. There was a crossroads. And I mean, tell you, it was dangerous. There were cars being burned, you know, burning out with drunks every which way. Now, there's where the danger was, but where was the patrolman? I'll tell you, that's what burns people up. That's where the danger is when these drunks are turned out here and a hazard to everyone, including themselves. And I'm out here all by myself. See, he picks me up. No, I understand why people get so upset, because they don't see any justice. And there really isn't any. It's politics, power plays, it's getting a quota. They say you can go up around a place in California, just north of L.A., where they train the highway patrol cadets, and say you better not do anything in your car close to the end of the month when they're short of their quotas, because they're going to get you for something. They're going to get you for batting your eyes while you're driving. It's a hazard. When you drive your car, you can no longer bat your eyes. How did you know I batted them? Well, I caught it on radar. So they've got their quotas. You see, it's not a matter of really enforcing the law justly. It's a matter of they got quotas and they got to go out and begin to get them regardless. The world of ours is going to be a world of justice. Christ will not deal with people by the hearing of the ear, eye. Well, the hearing of the ear and the seeing of the eye. But he's going to know their hearts and he's going to judge them by truth. His loins are going to be girded about with righteousness and truth. And you'd better long for that world, because this rotten, stinking world is not worth saving. As far, I mean, the method, the way man's going. And we're all here for a much better world. That's why God called you and me. God has started a program. He started it in 1927. That is when the literal mechanics began to be set in motion. A program of reconciling the world to himself. And that requires conquering individuals. So God conquers them and then trains them and then perfects them. And the first step in that conquering program was conquering the one raised up to be the leader. The messenger, the Zerubbabel to come, the messenger, I already said that, the Elijah to come, and the apostle to head this church. He was the first one. And God sees, that's why he sends a legion of angels with him. If he sees finally through that man and through the Philadelphia and the lay of the sins is going to finally agree with what we're doing, then the Josephites, the Israelites, the Gentiles in the world tomorrow, and all the generations of the world tomorrow, and finally the general resurrection, all those billions, God sees the billions upon billions he's going to reconcile, conquer and reconcile and perfect into his family as a result of what he started through Mr. Armstrong. Well, I say Mr. Armstrong is more valuable than all the leaders on the face of this earth. Because God has set in motion the process to build a family. And that is, in God's estimation, invaluable. There's no way to put a price tag on it. That's why he lets certain financial matters be around to test people. Are they going to sell out for a little filthy, dirty money? Are they going to try to put a price tag on my family? If they do, I can never bring that kind of a person into my family. Because if they're going to try to so cheapen me and my son Jesus Christ and my family to come by saying it's not worth the money that's being invested, I cannot have them. So God lets a lot of things be here to test people. Who's going to put money or this material wealth of this world before my family? Or who's going to see the true values? And be like my son Jesus Christ, who said, what's it going to profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his life? He said, why are you concerned about the things the Gentiles concern themselves with? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things of which you have need, a lot more too, will be added. Christ said the kingdom of God must be like a great treasure that a man finds, and when he finds it, says, I'll sell everything I have to get this treasure. It's like the great pearl that a man says, I will sell and borrow whatever I have to do, everything I can get to buy that, because that's valuable. And I'll tell you, it's a lot more than that. There's no words to describe the potential through Mr. Armstrong and us because of what God is doing. We're the privileged ones. In other words, we're going to be, right into Mr. Armstrong, the team that has to do, based on this word, with all religion and all education, over into the world tomorrow, throughout the whole world, for all generations, including the billions that finally come up after the 1,000 years are up, there may be as many as 70 or 80 billion of them. And they're all going to come into the program that is extended to them, started through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Satan has hated that office because he knows the potential of it. And he has had a campaign against Mr. Armstrong for several years. He's got many top men caught up to work for him to try to destroy, in the eyes of God's people, that office by slander, by rumor, by innuendo, by every kind of an insulting remark. So God's people lost sight of the high calling of the apostle and their calling to be on his team, and they lost that desire to fulfill that purpose, and they lost that fulfilling process that should always be there, knowing they're fulfilling that calling. But everyone looks for fulfillment. So since they lost sight of the calling, they were not getting their fulfillment to the same degree out of that. So the devil comes along and says, "Hey, I got something over here for you. Look over here to the right, look over to the left. Don't you women want to be full? You want to discover yourself? You need to go out and get a good job. Get some money. Be independent. Being in the house is a rotten, dirty thing. Something for the dumbos. What you need to do is come out and be an executive. You need to be an opera star. You need to find yourself. You need to be independent. Get your little sports car. Big shades. Long hair. You know, hair's where you put those shades up here on top of your head and drive your little sports car. And jump out and say, hop to it. I've got this job done. Get on the phone, you know, and all this, that, and the other, and call people after people, women, and most of them that go out and get jobs in this world end up leaving their husband and going out of the church. Unless they're absolutely have to, or they're compelled by circumstance, and that's the only reason they go out. But most of them go out because they think there's something good about this world. There's something real good out here. And they've got to get their hands full of it before, you know, before they lose their chance. They're not so sold up that this world is rotten and dirty and ought to be vomited up. God says things are going to get so bad, because back in the Old Testament, God said it's going to get so bad if I don't expel these Perizzites and Canaanites and all the others, the land will vomit them out. God says they're going to finally get so bad even the land will not stand. It's going to vomit them out. And people want to go out, and God says anyone who has known his truth and then goes out and turns from the holy commandment delivered unto him, it's like a dog returns to its vomit. I used to think that nothing more repulsive than to see a dog vomit and go out, lick it up. Now, God calls the dog. He created the dog to do that for a purpose. The only reason the dog does it because God wants a lesson to get across for his people. God says, "Now put that in that dog, to let you know how it looks to me if you turn away from your calling." And a lot worse, that's just a little physical type. Can you imagine how God has looked on people that have turned their backs on this calling or have taken up the charge against his apostle? Instead of serving as an extension, they've turned around to criticize right back to God and follow the way of the devil, the great critic. We've all got to get right orientation. We won't make it. As I said, God has started a process of reconciling the world to himself. And I'd rather call it conquering the world, because this reconciliation might sound a little too Protestant. And see, most people, and we've got to overcome this, we've got a fixation in our minds based on what we've imbibed from this world's Christianity, quote unquote. And we've got this bell up here as a result of that image, and if something doesn't ring the bell that sounds Christian, we what word is that? So a lot of things God does don't ring that bell at all. In fact, hardly anything does. So people, because the bell's not being ringed, they say, "Well, this can't be Christianity and religion, because it doesn't." I don't hear the word sanctification. I don't hear someone speaking religiously, kind of purring about, "Do you know the Lord, brother? Are you sure that you on your way to heaven?" And all that, you know. So there's a certain way that if one speaks, it rings the bell. There are certain overall statements that ring the bell, like sanctification, heaven bound, no works, no law, all grace, just accept him and you're saved. That all rings the bell. Bing, bong, bing, bong, bing. You start talking about church and state, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob trained to be an executive team, bell's not rung. People say, what? Boy, I wish we could get something religious. Something that rings the bells. I'd like my bell to be rung. God's going to have to remove the bell. That's for sure. So people use that image that they have received from Satan, and they judge the work. Instead of just learning from God, because we know nothing about how God performs anything about God until He reveals it by the way He does things. And learn from God instead of turning around trying to criticize God based on the formula the devil gave the whole world, and we have taken, you know, a measuring stick from, and we measured the church of God that way, or the work of God, or God's apostle. And that is absolutely contrary to God, and God's going to either remove that from our whole thought processes or remove us. We won't make it. When he conquered Mr. Armstrong in 1927, he conquered him. He could have let him die the next year and he'd been ready for the kingdom because he conquered him. And once God knows you're absolutely conquered, like Abraham and Paul, Paul knew he was conquered before he died. He said, I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, that the Lord says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the faith. Abraham, God knew that Abraham had gone all the way when he was willing to offer up Isaac. So they were conquered. But when you have a work to do, then God keeps you around for the work. Like Paul said, I desire to depart and be with the Lord, but it's more expedient for me that I stay and help you, Philippians and others. God conquered Mr. Armstrong, but he had a work for him. And that work is going on with the exception of 3.5 days just before Christ comes, unending. He's going to be changed to spirit, take that work over the world tomorrow, teach the Israelites through it, then teach the Gentiles, starting with the Germans, the Assyrians, or the Germans and the Egyptians, and finally spread that program worldwide. We're going to fill the world with millions of churches of God, with hundreds of thousands of ambassador colleges, with multiple hundreds of thousands of imperial schools, with radio stations and television stations at every ambassador college campus, for local programming under the headquarters TV and radio programming in Jerusalem, where Christ supervises down through Mr. Armstrong the way he wants television and radio used. Use it internationally and then authorize local areas to use it, but within prescribed boundaries. All the literature is going to be published by Christ through the Education Department. Mr. Armstrong has thousands of books to write. Many thousands, but we're not going to just fill the world with books. That's the thing wrong with it now. Too many people writing books that cloud the issue. So there'll be thousands, but they'll be applying to many different walks of life and processes to use talents, the direction. And only things will be written that have substance, that are pertinent to mankind and his training toward the kingdom of God. We'll control all recreation, entertainment, culture, everything else that has to do with worldwide society. This work is profound when God, because God's behind it for a purpose.